Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
I want to start with a scripture. This is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Beautiful passage here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. You could say that that would be a time that we're in right now, wouldn't you? Darkness covering the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. I believe this is a prophetic word over the body of Christ, over the church of Jesus. I also think it has a lot to do with something that will happen in the end of days with Jerusalem and with the Lord returning, but it has a lot to do with us as the church in these days. Deep darkness, but it doesn't matter. The Lord has risen upon us. He's inside of us. We are to be this light. It's an incredible prophecy. It's just incredible how he did this. And I think someday we'll get to see the story of your life from its beginning with Adam and Eve all the way to where you are right now. And all of the generations, probably 150 or so, that you traveled through to get to the seat that you're in right now, the story of your life with the protection of angelic forces to make sure that your descendants would be alive to pass the torch of life to the next generation over and over and over and over at the perfect time in the midst of wars and plagues and epidemics and pandemics and all the things that have happened before this time to get you here. And then God made a way for you to be saved, where he touched your heart and led you in a way for your heart to be open, and Jesus knocked on your door and you received him. All these things have happened for these moments that we're in right now. Not by some sort of just happenstance, but with design and with purpose, you are alive. It's one reason why abortion is so evil, because it takes the value of life and reduces it to something you throw away. Think about that. That is just unconscionable. What a lie the enemy has sown in the world to make that seem normal. The value on one life is so high that God would send his son to die for one person, but he died for all of us. And your life is so valuable. It is so important, as well as the person sitting next to you and every prisoner and everyone on the street and everyone in a rest home, and everyone behind the veil of skin in the womb. Doesn't matter whether it's in there or 95 years old, every person has this high value, made in the image of God. It's a reminder as to who you are when you see the person sitting next to you. They have high value. They have been saved for this time, for this moment, for this day, through the sands of time, and protected, watched over, filled with the Spirit of God. We were made to be filled with him. That's also incredible. Doesn't even make sense that the size of God and the Spirit of God could fit in us, but he does. He's chosen for you and I to be his habitation, the place that he dwells, his Spirit living within us. That's how important you are. It's how amazingly beautiful he's made us to be. And then it says, of course, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, before you were ever born, he was making a way for you to be free, to be whole, to be forgiven. For the sin, though it be like scarlet, we would be made as white as snow. That's God speaking, by the way, in Isaiah 1:18. I've heard people say that's a racist thing from the church. It's not. That's God saying to Isaiah, sin being like scarlet, being a mark. But God is saying, I'll make you pure like snow. He did that all for us. We received Jesus, and on the day of salvation for you, maybe all of us, you can think back to the moment. Some of us, it was almost a progressive thing that just built upon one another, and then you don't even know maybe necessarily the day that it happened, but you began to believe. For others, there was a moment you remember right now where Jesus was so real to you and you gave your life to him. Whatever the case, you got saved. You got set free. You got gifted the Holy Spirit to live on the inside, and then perhaps baptized in his Spirit as well, right? So that we can outflow with him and overflow with him. But on the day of your salvation, you became something larger than yourself. And I think we don't often, I don't talk about this enough, that we weren't just saved so that we can live forever and be free. We were saved and set free to be brought together as something greater than we can be individually. And that is so essential and so important. If we miss that, then life is only about us. And that is the world's mindset that we have been set free from. And the Lord said to come out of that mindset, right? It's not about us individually. It's about us collectively. It's about him, him being in us collectively. I want to read a passage here. This is Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read a few verses. Beautiful passage. Now when Jesus, starting verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, he was asking them questions. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Imagine being in that discussion. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Verse 14, and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? What's in your heart? What has been revealed to you personally about me? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus goes on, I also say to you that you are Peter, which is the name that Jesus gave him. His original name was Simon Barjona, which he just said. But Jesus changed his name to Peter, which is Petros, which means pebble. How's that one? I'm not sure if he took that as a compliment or not. Peter means pebble or small stone. So he says, you are Peter, the name I gave you, small stone, pebble. And upon this rock, completely different word, he uses Petra there, which is a large boulder or like a mountain of stone. And upon this rock, I will build, for the first time this is mentioned in Scripture, my church. The word church appears for the first time. And it's in this context. You are Peter, small pebble. I am the rock. And I'm going to build something that's never been heard of before called my church on me. Yes. Not building it on a pebble, right? I'm building it on me. On myself is what Jesus is saying. And then he goes on, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Come on. The gates of Hades will not overpower. It will not be overpowered. The thing I am going to build, Jesus is saying, will never be overpowered by anything. Amen. The gates of hell, they cannot overpower this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now this is to the pebble, to Peter. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there's a whole lot there we can go into. But for now, I want to focus on this thing called church that Jesus brings into light for the first time. And he says it's his. It's his personally, and he's building it, and it's going to be built on himself. Such interesting language. but important for us to understand. Church basically means an assembly of people. It doesn't mean a building. It means an assembly of people. So that assembly of people can be anywhere. Sometimes in buildings, sometimes out in the woods, sometimes in a home, but an assembly basically of the redeemed in essence. Daniel, of course, prophesied in Daniel 2 that there would be days when this stone would become a mountain and fill the entire earth in Daniel chapter 2, which I believe is also speaking of this church that Jesus established, built upon himself, would grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and fill the entire earth. That is a part of what you and I are a part of. A continual increase in something that Jesus started, that we are a part of. And we have an unshakable kingdom within us. An unshakable kingdom within us. And so you have these elements that are important to understand. We have the King, who is God, who is the Father, who is Jesus. We have the King, and then we have the kingdom of God, his kingdom or his realm. And then we have the church, which is different than the kingdom. And I kind of look at it this way. You know, in the 1900s, early 1900s, England, the British Empire, had been expanding throughout the world. And at their height, in the early 1900s, they held 25% of the land mass on the earth. They controlled, and 25% of the population. That is the largest empire that's ever been on the earth, was the British Empire at that time. And they had a king, King George. And then they would colonize all these different places. They would have governors over these different colonies. And the governors would basically bring the king's desires and his plan to fruition in that country or in that land. So that's a kind of an ungodly picture of what we have, with the king being Jesus, his kingdom being his realm and his ways of doing things, righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Spirit being a part of that, right? And the church is really his vehicle in the earth to bring the kingdom. So when Jesus says, I'm building my church, he's building a united group of an assembly of his people, whereby his desires and his realm of influence and all of the qualities of this realm live inside of this church that he's building, and they are to establish it in the earth. So that's part of what we're here for. Again, if we just get saved and we think, oh, my sins are forgiven, I get to live forever, yay. That is great, it is. But we're missing out on our purpose for being here. Amen. We have purpose to be, as we were singing today, I love this song. You know, raising our hands to the King and laying our life down for him. That it's about him inside of us by his Spirit to bring the kingdom in the earth. That's a wonderful thing. It's what we get to do. Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. The Father put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus, him, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's more clarity here. And Jesus talks about this as well, about the church being his body, another name for the church. His own body, built on him, connected to him. He's the head of it. Think about the body of Jesus with his head and his arms and his legs and his torso. That is his body, which was crucified for us. And then he says, I'm creating a spiritual body connected to me and with spiritual arms and legs, and throughout the earth will bring the kingdom. And you and I are one of those parts of his body. So good to see it that way. And he fills us, his own body, because we're connected to him. Colossians 1:18, he, Jesus, is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. The one we're connected to, who's the head of this whole thing, is the one who wants to have first place in every single thing in our lives. So our body is always aware of the head, always aware of him, connected to him, sensing what is he saying. You know, your head right now, your brain sending signals through your body. When I'm walking around like this, my brain's telling my feet to do this, telling my hands to wave around, which I do every time I talk. My brain does that. Jesus is the head, speaking to his body to do things. To pray for the people out in the parking lot, right? To go and minister to someone, to give gifts to someone, to go raise the dead. All of those things go through the body of Christ. We are his body here today. It's amazing how he does these things. I don't fully understand it all, but it is a reality. Again, we're not just individuals. And this body of Christ has overcome and will overcome continually to the end of time. When Jesus started it, it took off with a bang. This body started to grow, loving one another, selling their properties and then giving the money from that to serve people. It wasn't a command, it was in their heart to do it. And they started to help one another and serve one another, and community grew. And then persecution came in severe ways right after the death of Stephen. And then this body gets sent all throughout the earth, really fleeing for their lives, hiding. And then persecution after persecution, you go through the 200s and the early 300s, do the Diocletian and Galerius persecutions, killing thousands of believers, turning them, you know, Nero, after he would use these believers as fodder for lions and stuff in the Colosseum and then turn them into torches to light the streets. Can you imagine that? Taking believers, wrapping them up, sticking them on a pole and lighting them on fire. Those things have happened to believers throughout time, yet they couldn't wipe them out. They couldn't wipe them out. They kept surviving. They kept growing. I don't know if you knew this, but there are catacombs under the city of Rome right now, 40 that they've found so far, filled with the bones of Christians that they buried because under that time, really the Roman way of, after someone died, was to incinerate them and burn them with fire, and Christians wanted to be buried. So they dug out underneath the city these catacombs, and then they drew pictures on the walls of Jesus and saints and those before them. But they kept surviving and they kept thriving even though they were persecuted. And the gospel kept going out and miracles kept happening. All the way through, you see the church surviving, growing, even through the dark ages when the scriptures were taken away and the Catholic Church really took over and kept the word of God in the language of the people from coming to them. And then you see the domination through really government controlling with calling themselves the church and doing horrible things for a long time. That's why they call it the dark ages. And then when that started to fade away and the Reformation came, still you see this remnant of believers alive, doing amazing things, sharing amongst one another, loving each other, demonstrating Christian living. And then you've got their own Protestants who start persecuting them as well. Really part of the same family. They were believers also. Yet they continue to grow and to grow and to grow. Now we're over 500 years since that happened. And the body of Christ is growing more than it ever has in history. Right now, it's estimated in China, which it's illegal to gather together like we are right now in China. It's illegal to worship and have these Bibles and to sing and praise. Yet there are estimated over 200 million Chinese who have accepted Jesus now. 200 million. I mean, we only have 300 and some million in our country. It's incredible what's happening. All around the world, the body of Christ is growing, expanding, doing amazing things, and it will continue to, and we get to be a part of that. You are a member of the most important group that has ever existed on the planet. You really are. You are a member of the body of Jesus. Since we know this now, it's also important that we understand the necessity of having our identity in Jesus and not in something else, which will be a distraction to us. And I want to use as an example having an identity in a political party. Don't do that. Do not associate your identity with a political party. I don't care which party it is, and I think there are truths in that each of them may have. I think one probably has more than another right now, but we cannot make one of these parties our identity. Or what we do is like we take a knife out and we sever ourselves from the body of Christ and we become a member of a different party. Don't do that. Our loyalty has to be to the King who saved us, who filled us with his Spirit, and has placed us here to be of one body on the planet. Not a political party, but a body of believers. A body of believers who are doing his bidding and not looking to divide between one another. There is so much division and there's so much disunity that is doing great harm, not only in our country, but within the body of Christ. This is not supposed to be happening. Again, Jesus said, we are his body, that we are one. His prayer in John 17 was what? Well, we're gonna get there. I'm gonna read that in a moment here. And you know what? When we declare that our loyalty is to Jesus, that he is our king, that is a threat to every other king, dictator, emperor, Caesar, president, whatever the monarch on the earth. When you have a loyalty to Jesus, you'll be persecuted by one of those things, if you're in one of those type of nations that has those type of leaders, because they want you worshiping them. They want you to be loyal to them. Where Jesus wants you loyal to him and to love everyone, but to be loyal to him. This is what's caused so much persecution, even right now in China, where they're tearing down all of the churches, even the ones who would be almost state influenced. They're now tearing those down, and they want you to worship and really be loyal to the president of China. That's what's going on in many, many places. It's a threat if we declare our loyalty to Jesus. When you look through Christian history, my goodness sakes, have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I would encourage you to someday, if you haven't yet. Just read that book, which goes through what believers like you and I went through, have gone through. And so many times it's because a Christian, a follower of Jesus, would not declare his loyalty to the emperor. He would not, or she would not, sacrifice to the emperor or to the Roman gods or whatever. And so then they are persecuted. So you see, this loyalty to Jesus is the thing that Jesus desires, but it also is a thing the enemy does not want you to have. And so what he'll try and do is get us pitted against one another with divisions where we're majoring on minor things. And that is really a disaster here. So let me read this in John 17, verse 20. Jesus said, I do, and this is, of course, his last prayer. The context of this is his last prayer before he's crucified. Really important prayer. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his 12, but for those also who believe in me, that's us, through their word, that they may all be one. That they may all be one. This is the Jesus's prayer for us, that we would be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. There's something about unity among the body of Christ, the church of God, that will cause others to believe in God. We need that. And then he talks about another level of this. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one in them. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and I love them, even as you have loved me. There is something beautiful, spectacular about unity, about a oneness, whether it's oneness in marriage, whether it's oneness on a team, where there's a unity in a team, or there is in a fellowship, but even more so in the entire body of Christ. One of the things that is the, you know, I hear people say, you know, if Christianity is the right thing, then why do you guys hate each other and don't get along? It's a good question. It's because we haven't bought in fully that we are all in one body and he is the head. Instead, we have found reasons to point the finger at other people's doctrine or the way that they dress as a differentiation between who I am. So now I'm separated from you and you're separated from me. We're different. Whether it's a racial thing or whether it's a doctrinal thing, the enemy is just constantly laughing when the body divides itself from one another. Amen. And I think it's okay with different denominations. It's okay with obviously different fellowships. There can't be just one meeting place around the earth, right? We need, in this city, what do we have? Probably 300 churches in Winston-Salem. A lot. I don't think that's a bad thing, but it's about a heart that is for one another and that we see one another as just as important as ourselves. And you've heard me say it here. I think there are other churches in this city that are probably more important than ours. That's okay to say. What if we preferred other people? We see in Romans 12 talks about this, the way that we should treat one another in heart, because we are of the same substance. We are together. We're of one body. What if we can elevate and so love those who are different than us, even if they don't believe the exact same things we believe? We're supposed to come to a unity of the faith, not a necessary unity of doctrine. Right? Unity of doctrine, I mean, just to be honest, I disagree with myself. Oftentimes, I mean, I look at stuff I've preached a dozen years ago, and I disagree with what I said. Because I have changed from then to now. The Holy Spirit has revealed other things to me, and now I see more clearly. So if I'm disagreeing with myself, I think we are going to have disagreements between one another all across the board. But we are not supposed to allow those to give us a spiritual racism towards other people in the body of Christ. That racism is basically thinking that I am superior to that person. Racism in the natural is because of skin color. Racism in the spirit is because of doctrine. And it's evil on both levels. And it's the opposite of what Jesus prayed. He prayed, be one, just like I and my Father. How are they one? My goodness sakes. They prefer one another. They speak well of one another. They communicate often. There's a love in their hearts for one another. And that is the same thing that we are to have in this body. I know that you will have people, and I've had this many times, that where people from a certain denomination will look down upon me as almost I'm not a believer because I am this, whatever this is, right? That's okay. But I can't be that way toward others, right? If someone doesn't have a full revelation of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and he's still doing the same works that he did 2,000 years ago, and I believe that and they don't, that doesn't make them a lesser Christian. That makes them a part of this body. They're another arm on this body of Christ. And the head will reveal that to them as we go. Let me trust him with that rather than look for a reason to criticize them. We've got to get this right. It's part of this prayer that I think has to get answered before the glory really does come to the church and the world sees that Jesus is God. We've got to have unity. Not a pseudo unity, but a one from the heart. One that is real. And we can, where do we start? We start with ourselves on this. I think it would be a sad day if we get to the place of judgment with Jesus and we had majored on minor things in our life instead of majored on love and unity. That would be a sad day. We could come to him and say, I have, through my life, Jesus, just want to let you know, I have developed and come to the perfect doctrine. I know exactly what everything means. I know I've got a perfect understanding of prophetic fulfillment and eschatology, all of those things. That is not important to Jesus. Nearly as much as having a love for one another, treating each other, preferring one another so well, and having a unity of the faith. In fact, it says in Ephesians 4 that God has given to us, the head, Jesus, has given to his body apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the work of the ministry to equip the body to do the work, right? That they wouldn't do all the ministry, that the people would do the ministry, and till they come to a unity of faith. That's why there is leadership in part, to equip and to help us unify, to be of one mind toward one another, to see one another as important. You know, we work in Africa helping provide clean drinking water. And since we've been doing this over the last 15 years, this has been one thing that has stood out to me is that I've watched the powers behind Islam come into Northern Africa and Eastern Africa with a unity to make converts, often through force, and to establish all of these mosques paid for by certain governments with an agenda to bring Sharia law over the whole continent. You have a spiritual plan of the enemy and it's being forced. And you know what? Things are not being reported. You realize that Boko Haram, just one of these Islamic terrorist groups, they've killed 12,000 Christians in Nigeria, in one country in the last 5 years. They're slaughtering them right now. It doesn't make the news. The killing of Christians does not make the news. But I shouldn't expect it to in a world that the enemy is running, right? He's not going to highlight that, so I shouldn't get all bent out of shape about that. But here's what I'm also saying. Yes, the enemy's doing that. When I see what God is doing, it's amazing. At the same time, I see believers who are still fragmented. Christians who don't have a unity necessarily of purpose are still kind of fighting against each other in these places. That's not supposed to be that way. We should be so for each other and help one another and see that, again, we are, it's not my ministry that I'm doing my little work for Jesus. It's that I am a part of something so much larger. This worldwide body, moving body of Jesus, and he is connected to all of it. And so how can my mindset get changed and shifted instead of my thing to his thing? That's what I am praying for myself, and I want for every single one of us. So Jesus will get glory in every way. So how can we do this? Just end with this. I think in one way, if we celebrate every believer and accept them really at a heart level as a brother or sister in the Lord, if they are naming Jesus as God, as their Savior, as their Messiah, then there is a brotherhood, sisterhood that we have with them. And I need to change my mind in any way that I don't think they're one of us. Even if they're gonna be different on certain aspects, I can put those aside. It's kind of like with my wife. We don't agree on everything. And there are certain things she would like me to have changed, and there are certain things I would like her to be changed in. But guess what? I've come to this realization that my job is to love over the things that I would like to see changed that might bother me in some ways, because it's really probably me and not her. It's maybe just something that, a preference that I have. And so I can choose to love over. In any successful marriage, I'm telling you what, each partner is loving over certain things that bother them for it to be successful. Otherwise, they're gonna just divide. And that's what we've got in the body of Christ. Instead of loving over things, we divide with those things. So let's not do that. Let's give grace to those who don't believe as we do regarding the diet or the Holy Spirit or the way you part your hair or all that stuff that causes division. Speak well of others in this body. Let's bless them, celebrate them. One of the things I like to do is, you know, when I follow, I like sports. I follow some sports, and I love to know which ones are believers. And I like to follow them and support them just because they're in this realm where they are surrounded by the opposite. There are many like that. I could name some, I won't here. Look for ways to meet fellowship, work together with other believers from other denominations, other groups. And let's abandon thoughts of exclusivity. All those things, just get rid of those things. We are one body. It's Jesus' prayer. I'm gonna say yes to your prayer, Lord. We're one. Make that change, Holy Spirit, in my brain, in my mind. I remember a trip that I did when I was working with the government. I was sent to a former USSR country. It had broken off in the early 90s. And I was sent there for over a month, and it felt bad in that country. A lot of heaviness, oppression, really just coming out of 70 years of communism. And I remember all the believers there, it was illegal to meet together and to gather together as Christians, unless you were on the compound of another embassy where you were kind of like its own little country. So all of us believers gathered, I think it was at the Dutch embassy compound. And so we had Methodists, we had Anglican, we had Baptists, we had non-denominational, we had every group of people were there really as missionaries, but to worship together. They couldn't worship, so we all came together and traded leading worship and people praying and speaking. And each one of those meetings, I sat there and I would just weep. I had a hard time getting a hold of myself through the entire meeting, not because I necessarily sensed the presence of the Lord in the worship, but because, though I did sometimes, but because we were together, it was really forced to, but we were together worshiping the same God, and there was no division when we were together in that way. It was a beautiful thing. It's what heaven is a little bit going to be like, right? We're all gonna be together. All those divisions go away. And here we are as the church. One of our roles is to reflect heaven in every way, in our services. That's one reason why I love being together. I mean, we're worshiping today. It's a picture, it's a reflection of a sample and a taste of what heaven's gonna be like. And the glory of the Lord will go throughout all of the earth, and in part, as we reflect it here in our own fellowship, as we reflect it here in our own lives as we go out there, the glory of the Lord will continue to grow, expand his kingdom as we love one another and choose to minister to one another and reflect heaven here. All right, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of your body. And we just even right now present our members, our physical body and soul and spirit to you, and ask you, Jesus, to give us a completely different mindset if it needs to change, related to one another, both in our fellowship at Awake and in every fellowship, that we would see each other as your body. Lord, I pray that you would do it in us. And Lord, we ask for your glory to be here too. Lord, we ask for your cloud, your glory, your presence, that others would say, that the world would know that Jesus, you are King. That there would be people that walk into this place and would say, my goodness sakes, God is certainly among them, that he is here. Lord, I know many have said that before, and we're asking for more of that, that your presence would be so tangible among us as we love each other. Lord, I pray that any and every spiritual or natural racism that might be in our hearts, that you would uproot it. We give you that permission right now just to get it out in Jesus' name. Any way where we've seen ourselves as superior in faith or doctrine, that we repent of that in Jesus' name. We say thank you for what you've revealed to us, but that makes us no better than our brother or sister. Lord, I pray that we would love all, and that we would not be those who live our lives focusing, majoring on minor issues rather than the ones that you said to focus on. To be light, to shine, to arise, to love. And Lord, I also ask you to help all of us too related to social media. Lord, that we would not use that as a platform to criticize, argue, fight, divide, but we would use it as a way to shine, love, show honor, be respectful, and reflect your nature, Lord. I bless all of these here, and I thank you for this local fellowship and body of believers that you've assembled. I bless them, their homes, their families, every single person, every child, every adult. I bless them and say thank you, God, for what you're doing in us, and thank you for these days that you've caused us to be alive and what you have ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.